As I said today, we're going to start talking a little bit about the trials of life, probably because we're all going through them. And in light of the series on faith, we just talked about faith for the last 8 or 9 weeks. I really feel it's appropriate that applying our faith to the times in life when it really gets to be a struggle for us, it'd be perfect timing to talk about trials. After that, we're going to spend some time really getting to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about probably a subject that not too many people will tackle, and that is the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're going to exhaust it. We're going to know exactly who the Father is and who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is and how they work together for our good. And they do, because they created us in their image. So we're going to be spending some time on that. But right now, we want to talk about a little bit about this trials of life. And again, each one of us has received, we said a few weeks ago, we had Easter, right? But now a few weeks ago, we said that each one of us has received a measure of faith. I want you to think about that, a measure of faith. That means that we do not begin with nothing. We don't have to conjure it up. We don't have to work for our salvation. Actually, God gives us what we need to accept him and to just apply to our lives that which he's already done on the cross. All we have to do is agree, and by faith, by agreeing that Jesus died for our sins and making him Lord, we get to appropriate the measure of faith that he gives us. It says that when Jesus was here on earth as a man, he incarnated. It says that he was given the Holy Spirit with what? Without measure. We all wonder why we can't go around like Jesus did and do everything that Jesus did, and everybody's healed, and everybody that was sick, and all that came to him, and all that. We're the body of Christ. Each of us has gifts, and each of us is a part of the whole. He's the head, right? And we're the body. So each one of us has a gift to present before the Lord and to use in this lifetime and make the most of it. We are only knowing in part now, and one day we're going to know in full. And I believe that's the way it is actually with our gifts and when we're going out there and we're doing things, is Jesus was given the Holy Spirit without measure. But we've been given a measure of faith. We've been given a measure. We get the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit gives us gifts as he wills. He wills, right? To each of us, according to that gift. So I want you to understand that we're not beginning with nothing. We're beginning with a measure of faith that God gives us. And we are to, and told in the Bible, to what? Build upon that faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is ways to increase your most holy faith. Experiences of life. The trials of life. We'll learn that these are tests in life. We learn from these things. And our faith is either increased, or we're needing someone else to help pray that our faith will increase during those times. But we do face the challenge of working it out, what? Day by day in practical living. That's what Philippians tells us, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, what does it mean, work out our salvation? Don't I have my ticket to heaven? Yes, you do. That's been punched. You're going, you have the seal of the Holy Spirit. But salvation is more than just your ticket to heaven, and we've already discussed all that. It's what? Deliverance from your enemies. It's deliverance from demonic spirits that are trying to hassle you every day and go after that faith that you have. But greater is he that's within us, right? So we have the means to fight against the enemy. He is under our feet positionally, right? But we have to exercise those things. They don't happen passively. God expects us to speak to the mountain in faith. God expects us to put our foot on the enemy's head. God expects us to go out there and use our gifts to deliver people from these spirits that are harassing them, right? We have an active role to play as Christians. It's not passive. We work out our salvation, that deliverance, the healing process of being healed. It's already been done on the cross, but in appropriating it, because we're all coming together and trying to be in the unity of faith and following the word of God, and the if you will do this, I will do that, and the sovereignty of God and all those things that are in there, sometimes we don't see it just come to pass immediately when we put these things into practice. Sometimes it just takes some time to stew. And sometimes it's just, what? God's timing. It's his time when things are brought forth. He says he hears our prayers immediately. But sometimes, like in Daniel's case, there's warfare going on in heaven over what you're praying for. And it takes a little time for it to get down here from heaven. So we're working it out from day to day. Luke chapter 17, 3-5. This was so interesting. that I had to put that in here this morning because this wasn't in my original talk for you. Be on your guard, exclamation point. If your brother sins, and you're going to say, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? If your brother sins, rebuke him. Uh-oh. There's church discipline for you. Nobody wants to hear about that, right? If your brother sins, rebuke him. Now, I'll add in love, because in other places in the Bible, when you take it as a whole, we're to do it in love, always. Because God is love, and that's the way he treats us. But if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, that means he turns from the sin. If he's a brother in here sinning, we don't want him to be a poor example to the body or to our children, right? We don't want him to cause cancer among the body. So we're going to go to him in love and say, hey, brother, stop. What can I do to help you? I'm not going to abandon him and kick him out of the church. I'm going to do everything I can to help him. But if he refuses the help, the Bible says what? Take another brother with him and then the church. And then after that, he continues to say, hey, look, I don't care. I'm thumbing my nose at God. Then you know what? Even though it may be tough, Paul says you got to excommunicate. You got to put him outside for a while. Let the world get a hold of him. He'll be back. And when he does, you forgive him. Well, how often? If he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times. Come on. You're out of here. That's number 7. I told you I'd give you 7. No, that's not the Bible. It says, I repent. If he says, I repent, he says, forgive him. But this is what I want you to see. The apostle said to the Lord, now we've all been given a measure of faith. Increase our faith. Wow, does that seem out of place? Why would the apostles come back with a statement, Lord, increase our faith after he told them to forgive their brother 7 times when he returns to you? Because it's that hard to forgive when somebody's wronged you. You can't say that we're only human, because we're not. If we have the Lord Jesus Christ in, we're going to live forever. We have now been endowed with the Holy Spirit. The seal is upon us. We're going to go be with God. When you take your last breath on earth, you'll be taking your first breath in heaven. You're not human anymore. The old nature should be getting crucified. But it is so difficult. And so that measure of faith that God gives us, if we don't build upon it, if we don't get this word of God in us, and we don't start to sharpen each other and rebuke one another when necessary in love to help promote godly living, when someone wrongs you from the world, forget the fact that it might be one of your brothers, which is usually even worse because you expect more out of him. Do you see the struggle that we have day to day applying our faith? And the first place we're told to apply it is with forgiveness of sin. And the apostles are going, God, if we're supposed to give 7 times a day and he comes back 7 times, we can't do this. You're going to have to do it through us. Increase our faith. I thought that was interesting. 2 Thessalonians 1:3-5. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren. Those are always good words to hear as church members. As is only fitting. Because your faith is what? Greatly enlarged. In other words, you're coming in here and you want more of God. I don't know how many in here want more of God. You want a greater level of intimacy? You want to get close, so close that you hear his voice and you know exactly what to do day by day at your workplace, at home, with your family? It's time to enlarge our tents. It's time to pray the prayer of Jabez, which is over on the back of that wall. It says, God, increase my territory and keep me from causing pain. Oh, God, in my life have I caused somebody pain? Unintentional, obviously. I don't wake up and see how I can make your lives miserable every day. What can the pastor do today to get somebody in this place to leave? Those are not our prayers. We're asking God to enlarge our territory. We're asking him to help us to stop causing pain. We're asking him to clothe us with a greater level of faith for the ministry that's at hand in your life, for you to activate and get moving in. Because he's coming back, folks, soon. Your faith is greatly enlarged. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Not just our faith. It's what? Faith, hope, and love. We want to grow these things. We're given a measure of them because we're made in the image of God. And he gives that to us when we get saved. But we have to grow it. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of what? You're growing in your faith despite the fact that you're being persecuted and afflicted, which you have endured. This is a plain indication of what? God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. In other words, anybody can forgive anybody who forgives them and is nice to them. Try doing it to someone who doesn't return the favor. But you're considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you're suffering when people are coming against you and they're persecuting you and stuff like that. Now, we're not going to be talking in this series so much about the temptations of the devil and when the devil is using people to come against you. We're going to be talking about the trials of life in relation to God when he tests us and he purifies us as we come forth as gold, as we've already said. The Word of God tells us that the trials or tests in life help us to grow in one's faith, much like a student grows from the discipline of life experience and study. Now, it's great to study the Word of God, and it's great for a student to study all the books, but how many of you have learned more from the experiences in life than you ever have from a book? We can't add to this thing, and we can't take away from it, and I enjoy reading it, but I'd trade all that in right now for just a cup of coffee sitting on Jesus' lap for just 10 seconds, saying, I hope he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. But I want to communicate. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is a person. God the Father is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Yes, he's invisible, but he's still a person. He's referred to with personal pronouns. It's hard for our brains to wrap around that, and we probably won't till we get to heaven. But the bottom line is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are people, and we'll be learning about that. But right here and right now, when it comes to the tests of life, life experience does matter. People will throw this and get in your face, only the King James Version, and try to preach this thing to you and tell you it's the Word of God, it's the Word of God. Well, that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did when they lost the temple. The temple was destroyed. All they had left was the Word, so they really studied it, and so they did so much, they started adding laws to the laws. And it became just a righteous pompousness, if you will. When you get so buried in just that without the experience, it's time to pray. It's time to curl up with Jesus and just worship in spirit and in truth. And yes, of course, I mean, I'm a man of the Word. This is my focus right here. But I need to learn to pray more and to be intimate more and just sit down with Jesus and, like I said, have that cup of coffee in the morning. These are all ways that we grow our most holy faith. It's all ways that we get through the trials of life. Because if you don't have that kind of relationship when you're going through a rough time, then you're going to have to try to get someone else who is in relationship with the Lord to help you through it, which we should be doing anyway. But let's become those that are on this side helping others instead of always the ones being helped, always the ones up at the altar, always asking God for something, asking God, instead of just what? Being used by him. So that's why we want to study this subject of trials and get a proper biblical understanding of its relevance in our lives. Because these tests, these trials that come our way, again, temptation comes from the devil. God cannot be tempted, nor will he ever tempt, right? But tests, examinations, like a good teacher would, they surely come our way. They surely come our way. So what are trials? As I said, if you look it up in the Greek, they are tests which occur in our lives that are allowed by God. Trials can also refer, again, like I said, to temptations from the devil, but again, we're not going to study it. Six New Testament passages deal with trials. If you're a believer, and I pray everyone in here is, you're going to go through some type of trial right now, whether it's physical, relational, think in terms of the economy, maybe emotional, or even circumstantial. But if you're a believer, you're probably, any one of those areas, you can pick them, fall into one of them. Philippians 1:6 offers us some hope. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, you got that measure of faith, folks, will perfect it. And one day we will have the fullness thereof, right? But right now we only know in part. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, when we see him just the way he is. So he's saying that what I began in you, that faith that I gave you, I'm going to see it through with you. You don't turn your back and walk away from me, no demon in hell. It's neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other, right? It says a whole list of things that can never separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God's love will never be separated from man. Well, God, he wouldn't send anybody to hell. No, he doesn't. You send yourselves. God loves every man. He desires that all men be saved. But are all men saved? No, because we have a choice in life. We've been given a free will. We have to make the choice to accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins and make him Lord of our life. Take over. Live through us. Send your Holy Spirit so I don't have to do this anymore and strive. I can't. And then he gives you that measure of faith, and he says, now build upon it. Go out there and build up your most holy faith. Exercise your gifts. It's a whole working out. It's like, this is, as I said it before, it's a spiritual gym in here. We're not here just to come in and give a token, you know, and leave. We've got to be working out daily. You just come into these four walls on Sunday morning. The real activity is going on out there. God takes no days off. He's working on you right now. God allows difficulties or trials to come your way in order to refine you or to change your conduct and character. Ooh. Why, God? Because these are allowed because it will change your conduct and your character. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things, the things that he allows in your life even, right? To work together for not harm, good. The devil means it for harm, but God means it for good to those who love God, to those who are what? Called according to your own purposes. No. Called according to his purposes. He'll work it out for good with you as long as you're working things out for his purposes. But when you get on your high horse and you're starting to try to work things out for your own life and you're disregarding God and you're not following his plan, then all of the laws that he has in place, like gravity, if you jump off of a roof and you fall down to the ground and expect God to hold you, come on, right? There are certain things that if we do this, he'll do that. There are certain laws of nature that if you defy them, that's going to happen to you. God's not up there with a stop and go sign and stuff like that, although he is sovereign and he can intervene at any time he wants if you're being really stupid and you're going outside of the overall purpose that he has. But again, he works all things together for good to them that love him. Never get tired of reading the verse. Nothing happens, in other words, outside of God's control. When trials hit, if we're honest, we don't see all things working together for good, right? Not at least immediately. We sometimes don't understand what's happening, and we need God's word because that is the only stable, unchanging thing in your life. His word will never change. He's not a man that he should lie. It says the word is forever settled in heaven. We can count on it. The promises are what? Yea and amen. These are all scriptures that are just coming to my head as we speak here because it's truth. And when truth comes in you, you've got to just not just say, oh, that's truth because the devil says that, but he didn't obey it. Believing also encompasses receiving. It also encompasses action, that we have to act upon God's word. We can't just say, oh, yeah, well, that's right, because the devil was quoting Jesus, the scripture, and then twisting it just a little bit to get him to fall. We have to allow God's word to shine the truth on why he lets things happen the way he does. Let's not just throw our hands up in the air as Christians in front of the world and go, God, I don't know what God's doing that. We've got to be different. Job 23:10. So that's why we're studying this, so that we'll know and we can explain to people. This is probably what may be going on in my life right now, and I'm trusting God with it. But he knows, there's that word again, he knows the way I take. He knows everything you do. He knows, he has tried me when he has tried me, not if he will try you. When he has tested me, remember trials are tests, that's the same word. We're going to see in a bunch of other words that are listed in the Greek that go along with this word. He can say it in a lot of different ways. You can say I love you to people in a whole lot of different words. Well, this tried word is also, there's a number of them that we'll see at the very end of the talk today. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows. He knows every step we're taking, but when he's tested us, when he's tried us, we are going to come out of this thing because he's already known. He's outside of time, right? God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. We're in time. We only understand what's right now and going in front of us. And maybe, you know, we don't know as much going in front of us unless we've been given a gift of that. We know what's behind us. God is outside of time. He knows, but the key here is you don't. That's the whole concept of predestination right there. I mean, God knows because he's outside of time, but you don't. And therefore, you can't just say, well, whoever's going's going, and if I'm not, I'm not, so I can live any way you want. Bad attitude, won't work that way. I don't understand that, Pastor. Neither do I. So we're in the same boat. When we get to heaven, we'll ask God. But it applies. We're predestined, but yet at the same time, we have the power of choice. That's all I'm preaching on that. If you want to get our predestination teaching, get online and go from somebody who knows more than I do. This was the rock that Job was standing on, right? Verse 10, he knows. He flat out knows. Someone would say, well, what does he know? Really? What does he know? Well, everything. How much? Everything. Everything about you. Everything about me. God knows the numbers of hairs on your head. Well, maybe not all of you. Some of you need a little bit up there to count. You're not giving any to count. But he would know if you did have some up there. The Bible says God knows even when you're crying, so much that he saves your tears in a bottle, Psalm 56:8. This is how much God knows. You got to be encouraged today. If you're going through a trial today, God knows. You have taken account of my wanderings. You have put my tears in your bottle. That's a great psalmist describing it very well. Are they not in your book? Are they not in your book? Are they not in your, do you not hold my tears in your hand? Do you not, in other words, don't you see everything that's going on in my life, God? The pain maybe that I'm going through, the suffering that I might be going through, the persecution that I might be going through. Where are you, God? Where he needs to be, and he has you, he knows you. He will not give you anything that you cannot bear. He's a promise that he makes in his word to those of us that are Christian. You may think you can't, but let me give you one big clue. You're still here. You're still here if you're listening to this message. He is intimately acquainted with all of our affairs. He flat out knows. Jeremiah 29:11. Most of us are familiar with this. If you've been reading in the Old Testament, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That hope is expectation. Expectation. But God also knows that we're not always ready for the plans that he has for us, right? So he's got some plans of his own to get us ready. This is what this series is all about, okay? Taking the difficult things that God allows in your life and getting us to the place where the blessing can be received through faith in his goodness. If you don't have a foundation that God is good, if you don't have a foundation that God loves you and he'll never give you anything that you can't handle, if you don't have a foundation that God knows the number of hairs on your head, he keeps your tears in a bottle, and that your days are numbered and ordained, he's outside of time, he knew him beforehand, he's given you gifts, he doesn't want you to go out and bury it in the backyard and say, here, it's back to you, God. No, he wants you to multiply those things. If you don't think that he can use circumstances of life and put things your way to test you, to refine your faith and move you in a direction that he wants you to move you, if you don't think that if you could become less, he will not become more in your life, if you don't stand on the promises of God and say, they're yay and amen, if you don't stand on your Christian faith and you don't do those kinds of things, the world is going to get a hook in you. It's going to pull you in a different direction. And even though you may stand before God, you're not going to hear those same words that others hear when they get that crown of life and they inherit all this stuff. The measure of your blessing will be far less because why? You didn't trust in the Lord. If you don't have that foundation, when trials come your way, you're going to fall apart. And yes, there will be those of us there to help pick you up. But as I said before, let's be part of the team that's rescuing those who are falling underneath the trials of life. God's instructed us and he's given some direction to us to do these things. So, he takes these difficult things and he wants us to receive them in blessing through faith in his goodness. So we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. This will be the last scripture that we use for today, and we're going to actually preach on this next week. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Are we Hebrews 12? Did I? I probably got that wrong. That's okay. We can read it. It's good stuff. Yeah, it's good. Let me just double check here. I'm not following my notes very well here today. need to stay on track. 12, yeah, 5 through 11, but that's okay. This is all good. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. For consider him, here we go, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He's our example in everything, right? You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. This is what I want you to hear, these next verses. I want you to look at the word discipline. This is going to be for next week. But I want you to see how many times discipline, the word discipline, which you will see is another word for the trials of life, okay? The tests. And you have forgotten the have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Why are we on Hebrews 1? Wow, boy, the enemy's got a word for, God's got a word for you today. This is twice that he's tried to mess up these scriptures. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. I want verses 5 through 11. 5 through 11. Listen closely. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. I'm going to say that one again. Keep it up there, Pam. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. They'll go through trials. There'll be tests. And he scourges. That means whips. Every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and you're not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers, hello, to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits? He's our eternal spirit. The Father is an eternal spirit, right? And live. For they disciplined us, here we go again, for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, capital H, God the Father, disciplines us for our good. That means sometimes our dads don't get it quite right down here. And we're going to have to, what? Forgive them 7 times a day. Sometimes. So that we may share his what? Why is he disciplining us? So that we will share in his holiness. That means set apart. We're different. We're not like the world. We're not just sinning every other minute. For they, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but it's sorrowful. Yet to those who have been and allowed God through his goodness, right, because we know the character of God, trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of what? Righteousness. That's good behavior. That's doing what's right regardless of the cost. That's an intimate relation with God and you resembling Jesus. And that's what he's after, to conform you. We sang about it. We talked about it. The exhortation at the midpoint was about that. Do you see that? God is trying to tell us that the trials or the tests or these things that God disciplines us with in life are all used together for good to them that love him. He's purifying us as hyssop, and we shall be clean. We're being refined like gold so that we'll come forth and share in his holiness. He's not waiting till we get to heaven to give it a boom, W, and I W, and you're... He's already done that. Jesus declared you completely righteous before God. So that when we sin, God has to look straight through Jesus to get to you and says, well, they're pure and righteous. But in reality, if you look straight through Jesus and look at our lives, we got to catch up to that, what, position? Experientially. And that's the sanctification process. That's why God says, okay, I've left you on earth. Hello? If he didn't want to get you sanctified, guess what? You're out of here. You know, it's like, why are you still sitting in your seat? He would have yanked you up long time ago if he didn't have a process to purify you with. Because if you were already there, you'd be there. But you've been declared righteous. It's been spoken over you. Now walk in it. That's what God's telling us. I got work to do on that planet. There's just people that are unredeemed. I need to redeem those declared righteous to go exemplify what Jesus did and was an example to you for. That's the church. That's the church. This passage tells us in Hebrews that trials are what? Extremely common. In Greek, the word in its relation to God means to prove. Listen, this is so wonderful. To prove by testing. An event that demonstrates the genuineness of your faith in Christ and refines the quality of your spiritual life. Man, is that so complete of a definition or what? I'm going to say it again. Trials, tests, discipline, all the same word. Look it up. It's to prove by testing. To prove by testing. An event that demonstrates something that comes into your life, a circumstance, the genuineness of your faith in Christ. And it refines the quality of your spiritual life. Now we know that there's many kinds of trials. Life-altering trials, small little ones, brief ones that only happen for days. And some that are enduring, right? They go on for months. And we've heard testimony of people that have had them for what? Years. I'm not God. I can't tell you why it goes on for years in some people's lives and just moments in another person's life. We all do go through difficult, sometimes painful circumstances. Allowed, again, by God to do what? To change our conduct, which is what I do, and our character, which is who I am. That make sense? My character is who I am. And you can describe that. I don't want you to do that right now, especially you. But who I am and those adjectives that describe me and what I do, those verbs, are all affected by the circumstances of life. I can tell a lot about a man's character when I walk up to him and I just start going off on you to see how you'll react. Right? I can tell all about what somebody's going to do by simply changing their circumstances and bringing a little bit of the opposite of God in their life. It tells me how far they are and how far along we are as Christians. We're just little babies. We're on spiritual milk, or maybe we've matured and we've grown. And what happens when those trials come in our life, when they're repeated over and over again sometimes because we haven't learned it the first time, or sometimes we're being tested to go to a higher level and God wants to say, okay, well, you blew it the first time, but yes, you nailed it the second time. That's our daddy, just like you would with your kid who's riding a bike and falls off it. You're going to do what? Put him back on the bike. Let's go. And he falls off it, get back on the bike. And then one day, you know, they're going into the France and competing in the Tour de France. Right? We're going for the gold. That's what God said through Job. Job said, he knows me. He's refining me so that I will come forth as gold. Perfect and complete. So there's lots of things that affect our conduct and character when it comes to trials. And again, I'll say it one more time. You're probably going through some aspect of a trial right now. Physical, relational, emotional, right? Economic or circumstantial. But again, I'll remind you of the scripture, but God who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete and perfect you. Finally, today, there are, again, many terms in the New Testament, as I've already told you, for trials such as suffering. Did you know trials and suffering go together? Hardship, difficulty, chastening. Oh, that's a good word. Chastening. Some people refer to it as spanking. If you remember the word we just read today, which we'll talk about next week, scourging. Oh, he's going to get a whooping. From a loving father, you're going to get a whooping. In love, in control of your emotions, and you're going to get a whooping. Not the one that Jesus received from the enemy. Do you understand that there's two types of trials that you can go through? One's a temptation, one's coming from the enemy, and one's coming from God. And there are some things that God will allow, but he's always got you in mind, and he's always going around going, you can only go so far, Satan, but they're mine. Not a step further. Difficulty, suffering, hardship, chastening, and the word, which we will talk about next week, discipline. It's used in Hebrews 12:5, 12:6, 12:7, 12:8, 12:9, 12:10, and guess what? 12:11 for the word trials. So that's why we're going to study it. But for today, I want you just to remember this. God is our Abba Father. That means daddy. And he knows all about the trials that come our way. And I'll say it again. He knows just how much we can handle better than we do. Job 23:10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Folks, daddy loves us, and he truly knows.
The endless driving day by day. You better have the strength to pray in the valley low. And how hard your fight has been, how deep the pain within. Wounds that no one else has seen, hurts too much to show. And all the doubt you're standing in between. To shrink when you find the one who knows. The chains of doubt that held you in between, one by one, are starting to break free. He knows.
Benedictions in the Bible that Paul spoke over the congregation at Ephesus, I speak over all of you now as I release you. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. You are